Thank you for being here to come and join us in worship. We do have several visitors that are with us, and we are honored that you have chosen to come and be with us and worship to God. You are our guest, and we appreciate this time that you have blessed us with by being here. We'd like to invite you to come back every opportunity you can and join us in worship to God. If you have any questions or any comments about what it is that we do, feel free to talk to myself or any one of the members of this congregation after services, and we'd be happy to discuss those things with you. Being from California, and I say that I'm not originally from California, but majority of my life has been lived in California, so being from California, now that that's all clear as mud, being from California, you know, there's a couple of things that California is known for in terms of natural disasters. Every region kind of has natural disasters, but California is known for earthquakes. I've been through them. Not that big of a deal. It just lasts a few seconds here and it's done. But the other is the one that I remember in the times that we lived there, we get the most phone calls about, and that's the fires. Fires in California. I'm going to tell you an experience that we had when we lived down in Orange County in Brea, California. There was a canyon that wasn't that far from us, and there'd be times that fires would come through that canyon. Well, one year, fire came through that canyon, and our house was just a little bit past that canyon, probably a couple of miles or so, and the fire was moving and moving and moving. You could see the smoke and everything coming the way, and knowing that there were some people that were evacuated that fire, we always had it on the radar. It was like, okay, maybe we need to just go and leave for the day. I look around and I see out front my neighbor, and he's got his garden hose and he's standing out front and he's watering his roof. And I figure, oh, embers flying. We need to get that roof wet because we don't want it to catch on fire. And so after I did that, and you see helicopters flying over to go to the local park that has a pond to pick up water, to go dump water, and the sky starts turning blackish red, you start thinking to yourself, maybe it's time for us to leave. And so we told the kids, I remember this very clearly, told the kids, okay, go get a couple of things. We're going to go to Aunt Tawny's house, which was down a little bit further in Orange County. And the kids, they have been cool and calm up to that point. As soon as I said, gather a few things, went into panic mode. I mean, tears were crazy. Everyone was kind of running around. And we just kind of got everything in, corralled them. And we went down to my sister's place, which was out of the area of the fire. And while we were there, we started thinking, like, maybe there's some things that we should have brought with us. You know, what would it be? You know, if you had to get out of your home quickly, what would it be that you would take with you? You want to know what it was that we took? Being my generation and the fact that computers are part of our life, it's not go get the photo albums because photos are irreplaceable. It's go get the computer that has all the pictures stored on it and then bring that. And so me and my brother-in-law, we braved through the traffic, through the fire lines, back to the house to go and get our computer, to load it up and to take it back. Everything worked out fine. House didn't burn down. The fire was pretty close, though, to the high school that we knew people that attended. What would you take if you were in the situation where you had to get out of your house? What would you take with you? People have said several things. One person said, I would take my husband. Glad she said that. My son, and my three cats. Okay. One person said, I would take the film The Princess Bride. Of all things, why would you take that? One person said, I'd take my favorite earrings that I wore in wedding. I would take a ring that I received from my dad, another person said. One person said, I'd take my grandfather's Bible. I take my phone, take my wallet. One person said, I take my house key. Now think about that. Your house is in danger of burning down and you want to lock it and take the key so you get back in. Of all things to be worried about. What I would suggest is what we tend to gravitate towards are the things that are valuable to us. The things that are precious are the things that we will take with us. If you have a Bible, look over in the book of Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read just a few verses here, and the verses are up on the screen if you want to look up there. This is what Jesus tells two parables, and they're very similar to each other, but this is what he says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, what we find that are in common in both of these parables is that there's an object of value, and then there's a person who does something to attain that object of value, and then once he attains that object of value, he guards it. He takes care of it. And we could tend to spend time, and it would be valuable time, to talk about what it is that Jesus describes as that treasure, or what he describes as the pearl, to say that's the object. That would be a good discussion to have, but not necessarily conducive to what we're wanting to do this morning. Instead of focusing on the object, I want us to focus on the actions of the subject, the man. What he does. Notice what he does. First of all, in verse 45, he's in search of something. He's looking for something of great value, isn't he? It's not just that he stumbles across something. He is looking for it. Well, why is he looking for something of value? Because he understands there are a lot of things that are out in the world that just don't have a lot of value. There are a lot of things that are insignificant. So he wants to find something of great wealth, something that's truly significant. The second thing, you know, going back into verse 44, is that when he finds it, he hides it. He hides it. Why does he hide it? You ever do that? You go in a store and there's like one object of something left and you know you're probably going to buy it, but you don't just want to carry it around with you. And so have you ever done that where you kind of like put it behind something else? Tell me I'm not the only one. Okay, you just got, and then you come back to it later. Is that why you hide something? Is to guard it, to protect it? Absolutely, that's why you hide something. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of talents, the man that had the one talent, what did he do? He went, he buried it. He hid that talent. Why? In order to protect it for his master. Now, he was rebuked for that, but that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to protect it for his master. This man, he finds something of great value because he's searching. He hides it. But what's he do to attain? Going back to verse 44 and verse 46 now. What's he do? To get the field that has the object, the treasure, or to get the pearl, he goes and he sells everything. He sells all that he has to attain it. He looked at that treasure. He looked at that pearl and he compared it to what he had over here in his wealth, what he owned, and he saw that that did not equate to the value of the pearl or the value of the treasure. And so he goes and he sells all of it. Talk about commitment. Can you imagine selling everything that you have for one object? Can you imagine that? I don't think we would consider doing something that drastic, and yet he did. He goes and he sells all that he has to buy. And then you have this fourth point that's the unspoken point. What's his reaction? You ever get like this where you make a major purchase? You're all excited. You go and you make the major purchase. And then usually about a half an hour after you sign the paperwork, you look back and you say, should I have done that? Notice what this guy does not do.
there's no sense of regret, is there? There's no statement of, is that really what I should have done? No. You don't have that at all. In fact, what you have is that this man is joyful. Verse 44. In his joy, he's excited to do this. It's personal joy, but it's also joy that he can share with others when he says, hey, look at this pearl that I got. Hey, look at this treasure over here. Why does he react this way? Because these things were precious to him. I've said it several times. We like to talk about things that are important to us, don't we? We like to talk about the things that are valuable to us, the things that we're interested in, the things that are precious to us. This morning, I want us to take a few moments and look at a couple of books in the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter and the book of 2 Peter. We're going to talk about these precious points. What you find when you look at these two books is six times, maybe seven times, depending on how one is translated. Six times, though, definitely, the word precious is used by Peter. The word valuable. And while there are different Greek words that are used, they are closely related to each other. That is, these are things that are of worth. And Peter says, I want you to know this is worthwhile, this is valuable, this is important, this is something that's great. Because his point in telling these people is he does not want them to lose it. See, in 1 Peter, they're faced by outward pressures to give up their faith, to give up their Christianity. And Peter says, don't give up. It's not worth it to give up. And so then in 2 Peter, it is there are inward pressures. And what he says to them is, don't let it go. Don't let someone deceive you. Don't let someone change your thinking. Don't lose it. God has given us some very precious things, and there are things that we should not lose, things that if we don't have yet, we need to do all that we can to acquire it, the things that we need to acquire with joy, be willing to share with joy. But what are those things that Peter talks about? There are six that really kind of get boiled down into four points. So here's the question. Are you looking for something valuable? Are you looking for something that has great significance? And if you have it, don't lose it. Well, what is it that Peter says is precious? The very first one is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, as well as in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 in the New King James Version. What we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 7 is this. Peter says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, he says that we have obtained a like precious faith. The very first thing that he says is precious, the very first thing that he says is valuable, worthwhile, is faith. Why? Why is faith valuable? Well, it's valuable because of where it comes from. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through what? It's the word of Christ. The source of faith gives value to the faith. Faith comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ. His word, his message. In John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, John says it's valuable because it is something that can produce faith. He says many other signs Jesus did, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of God, and by my believing may have life in his name. It's so important, so wonderful that it can take a life that's going the wrong way, a life that's self-centered, that's self-focused, that's on a path that leads to pain and heartache, And that word is so powerful, it can turn a man on a dime. Think about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus wanting to persecute the church. Jesus appears to him, gives him this message. He says, you're going to be my messenger. And what does Saul do? He turns in an instant, really about 3 days. But he turns in an instant. And he leaves his old life behind. Because the message of Jesus Christ was that important. What makes the message so important is because it comes from the mind of God. It's God's revelation. It's not man's revelation. It's not man's word. It's not man's ideas. It's God, the creator of heavens and earth, spoke to man through his word. And when we read that word and we dwell on that word and we meditate on that word, it builds faith. That's something that's precious, isn't it? But faith isn't precious just because of where it comes from. It's precious because of the equality of faith. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Here's the thing about this faith. I don't care if you're old or you're young. I don't care if you're wealthy as Bill Gates or some other person that's incredibly wealthy, or you're as poor as can be. A person of faith is a person of faith. And they're equal in the eyes of God. And we read that in Galatians, don't we, that there's neither male nor female. God's not a respecter of persons, whether it comes to sex and gender, or whether it comes to material wealth, or it comes to economic position, or even our job. God doesn't care about any of those things. Faith is the thing that makes us equal. James talks about that, how, well, you know, it brings the proud down and humbles him, and it takes the lowly and it exalts him. It equals out. It's equal. But it's also wonderful because of the fact that it accomplishes what God desires through trials. Why does God allow trials to happen? We read it, didn't we, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7? That the tested genuineness of your faith, that's more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You catch what Peter just says there? Your faith, when it's tested, when it is purified, when it goes through the gauntlet of life, the end result is it will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not that Jesus isn't going to be honored and glorified and praised. He is. But the praise, the honor, and the glory in that passage is talking about those that are of faith. When Jesus comes, you imagine this, Jesus is going to praise his followers. He's going to glorify his fathers. How's he going to do that? I hear the words in my head. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's Jesus looking at man, his creation, and saying, you did it. You did good. You finished the race. Our faith is tried. That trial has a purpose to make that faith strengthened, to make it genuine. Trials don't necessarily destroy faith unless we allow it. Trials feed faith. That faith shapes our lives and guides us. The second thing Peter talks about that's precious, go down to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious what? Blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What's precious is the blood of Christ. It's that blood that redeems us. And it's precious. And why do we need redemption? Why is that even on the table, something that we need? We need it because what Peter says in verse 18 is redeemed us from, or ransomed us from, the futile ways
What's futile mean?
He's empty. It's pointless, useless. It's futile.
Resistance is futile. If you're Star Trek Next Generation, yeah, you might understand that. Okay. It means it's pointless. You were redeemed or ransomed from the futile ways.
See, there are ways that man tries to redeem himself. What's Peter say? They're futile. You can do all that you want to redeem yourself, and in the end, they don't satisfy the soul, and they don't affect the position of the soul. If a man had all the riches and all the power of the world, could he use those riches and that power to purchase redemption or even to move and influence God to receive redemption? The answer is no. The empty ways of your fathers are pointless. They did nothing. But what did? What's Peter say? The precious blood of Christ. Why is Jesus' blood precious? Why?
The blood of any man
given in sacrifice is valuable, isn't it? Driving around yesterday, you see flags at half mast as peace offer for peace officers, memorial. When people serve in the military and they die, there's a view, and it's absolutely true, of how precious that is, and we memorialize. You go to D.C. and go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, great pomp and circumstance because this was something that was valuable. We don't want to negate what people do, sacrificing their lives for someone else, but Jesus is on a different level, isn't he? It's a different tier. Jesus' sacrifice is precious because he didn't come from the earth. He came to the earth, didn't he? Jesus' sacrifice is precious because Jesus was sinless and he died for the sinner. His sacrifice is precious because it was shed for rebels. It was shed for sinners. It's shed for me. And it's shed for you. That's why it's precious. It's precious because it's the blood of the Son. It's precious because it's the only thing that was able to pay the price, the ransom price. Everything else fails. People tried to pay prices with other things, but it failed. And there's one other reason why it's precious. That is because the blood of Jesus is just as potent today, just as powerful now, as it was 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. His life is precious. His sacrifice is precious. He was separated from the Heavenly Father so that we would not have to be separated from the Father. Why does he do that? So we don't have to face the Father's wrath. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 to verse 31, really focusing on verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Jesus died so we don't have to face that in fear and anxiety. We can face it with peace. I can go before my Father at the end of time in peace, knowing that Jesus' blood forgives my sins. We also look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and we see the third thing that's precious that Peter talks about. He says, "You come to him a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious." It's a precious stone. "You yourselves are like living stones being built up a spiritual house to priests, holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Jesus is the precious stone. He's the first stone
lay. He is the founder of our salvation, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. He's the source of salvation, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And he's gone before me so that I may know the way. He's the precious stone I can build my life upon, isn't he? We all remember Jesus talking about, you know, there are two men that build their lives. One builds his life on sand. One builds it on the rock. Which foundation lasts? Jesus is the stone that lasts. He is the chief cornerstone. I said in class this morning, I talk about this. There's a story. I found this fascinating story. See, what Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 2 is he references back to what Jesus says, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And what Jesus says goes back to Isaiah, and that he's the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected and so on. There's an interesting story that comes out of that area, that culture. You know, the first temple, the Temple of Solomon was destroyed. And afterwards, they come back and from captivity and they rebuild the temple, but it's nothing like it used to be. Herod comes along, King Herod, and he rebuilds the temple again. And the interesting thing about the temple, the way it was built, not one of the stones was cut and fitted at the site. They were cut away from the site, miles away from the site, cut precisely and then brought in and set in this temple. I mean, that's just an incredible work of engineering. Well, the story goes one stone came in, and the builders, they couldn't find where the stone was supposed to go. It didn't fit. And so what they did is they set that stone aside. And they keep building, they keep building, they keep building, and they find out they come up one stone short. And then they remember there's that stone over there. And it was the capstone. And it fit perfectly. You imagine hearing Jesus talk about being the stone that the builders rejected? And those people knew the story of how the builders of the temple rejected a stone. Just to come to find out, it was the perfect stone. Jesus is that stone that the builders rejected. And you know what? There are people that reject that stone today. What they don't see, what they don't value, is that he is the perfect stone. They reject him because he doesn't fit their mode. It doesn't fit their desire, their wants to do their own thing. But this stone was precious because Jesus brings life. He brings life. Peter talks about a precious faith, a faith that comes from God's word, a faith that's tested and will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. He talks about the precious blood of Jesus and what it does in redeeming us, paying the ransom price. He talks about the fact that Jesus is the precious stone that we can build our lives upon, that stone that's secure, that stone that is rock solid. There's one other that Peter talks about, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, as well as in 1 and a verse, actually 1 verse 4. Verse 3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I mean, he's got the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter says that God has made some precious and great promises. What are those promises? Let me ask this question. Which are the promises of God do you value the most? What are the promises of God that you cherish? It's hard to nail down one, isn't it? It's been said that the pathway of life is so strewn with the promises of God that it's impossible to take one step without treading on a promise. God has so many promises. It's been said that when God makes a promise, faith believes it, hope anticipates it, patience quietly awaits it. Let me just give you a few. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door is open. For what father will give his son a stone when he asks for bread? God gives us the things not that we necessarily want, but the things we need. Ask and you will be given. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or turning or variation. God doesn't change. What God said 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, whatever God has said, it doesn't change. That's his promise. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the promise. Promise forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Let's get this picture of judgment out of our head where God's going to roll the scenes of our lives and all the sins for everyone to perceive. Understand, if your sins are forgiven, God has forgotten. They're not going to come back up, are they? He's going to remember them no more. Where we tend to remember things, God has the ability to permanently, completely forget. Another promise is the promise of peace. Romans 8 and verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. If you just focus on this world, do you have peace? But if you focus on the spiritual things, not only do you have life, but you have peace. Another promise, John 14 and verse 1, Jesus speaks to his apostles. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, then I will return. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the two angelic beings looked at the apostles that were looking up into the sky and says, why are you looking up in the sky? In the same way that he has gone, what? He's going to come again. And when he comes again, I think probably the greatest promise will be realized. Eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God promised life eternal. So if your house was going to be destroyed in a fire, what would you take? In the end, whatever it is, it's material. There might be sentimental value and things like that, but it's just material. The one thing we should never give away, the most valuable thing, if you find Jesus, protect that faith. Hold to that faith. And most importantly, share that faith. Have you found the pearl? Have you found the treasure? That is Jesus Christ. This morning, maybe you come to the decision that you need to respond to follow Jesus. He is the great treasure that we buy, and we hold on to, and we never, ever should let go. But we have to take hold of that promise, take hold of Him. And we do that through obedience. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He came to this world and He lived a perfect life, died on the cross, shed His precious blood so that you may not be separated from God for eternity, then why not respond to Him? By changing your life, that's repentance. By confessing His name, say, I believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and being baptized and starting that life to walk every day, holding on to the treasure that's Jesus Christ, and share with others the joy that you found in Him. If we can help you this morning, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?